Please find your way in God's Word to Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. We are now in the Passion Week. This is the last week that Jesus will walk and teach on that side of the cross. The hatred for Jesus, the hatred in the hearts of the religious leaders is growing. Their hatred for Jesus is increasing. Jesus came to town and the people were praising him. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they shouted. They were praising their king. They were excited. Their Savior had come. The people were rejoicing because they believed their Savior had been, that they had been waiting on, has come at last. And he did. But he's not the Savior they were looking for. When Jesus came to town, the people thought he would set them free from Rome. They thought Jesus was going to be their political savior, the one that gets them out from under Roman rule. They were looking for a political savior, a warrior, not a spiritual savior. Nothing new under the sun, as we saw last week, as Pastor Vince pointed out. You know, he went down the list of how people see Jesus the Savior. So people today are still looking for a Savior, but they want to make Jesus into their kind of Savior, not accepting for who he really is, for who he really is. Now the people are thinking, freedom from Rome has come at last. But that's not what happened, did it? When Jesus came to town, he didn't go after the Romans. Instead, what was the first thing he did when he got to Jerusalem? He went to the temple. He went to the Father's house, and when he walked in, the stench of animals filled his nostrils. When he walked in, the bickering between money changers and sojourners filled his ears. The temple was to be a house of prayer, but the people had turned it into a den of thieves. Think about that just for a moment. Here's the Son of God, who knows he's going to die for the sins of the world in just a couple days. He comes to town, he goes into the temple, and instead of seeing worship, and instead of hearing prayers, he sees fighting among the people and a circus act with all the animals. All he sees is chaos in his Father's house. All he sees and hears are the things of the world in his own house. No prayer, no worship. What did Jesus do? Anything a good son would do. He cleaned the temple out, right? This is the second time he did this. Don't forget that. He did it at the beginning of his ministry. He might as well end that way, right? And neither time that he did that did the people understand what Jesus was doing, nor did they understand who Jesus was. They never saw Jesus for who he really is because he's not the Savior they were looking for. How do we know that? Well, within a week, the town's screaming what? Crucify him. Crucify him. So how did the religious leaders react on that day when Jesus cleansed the temple? How did they react? Did they see the temple being desecrated like Jesus did and were happy that he cleaned the place out? Was that their response? Or were they frustrated because Jesus had messed up their money-making scams they had going on? Let's look at verse 23. We'll see. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" All right, so they just saw Jesus clear the temple. Everyone scrambles, everyone left everything. All they wanted to do was get away from Jesus. I'm sure Jesus put the fear of God in those people that day. They didn't try to stop him. No one confronted him. No one tried to gather their things before they left. The temple guards didn't stop them. Why not? Because they saw the wrath of God that day. So instead of stopping Jesus, what did the religious leaders do? Well, first they waited to the next day to confront Jesus. All right? Maybe they wanted to give them a little time to cool off, you think? I would. So the next day, they approach him with a twofold question. By what authority and who gave you that authority? All right, you can't go around doing what you're doing without some type of authority. Where did it come from? We surely didn't give it to you. Who's your rabbi? They were asking. And of course, they're using their usual tactics. You know, Jesus in the middle of the temple there. He's teaching to a large crowd like always. And the chief priests and the elders approach him and ask a question which is intended to trap him. That's the purpose of their question. In their hearts, they already know the answers, right? Just like before. You see, Jesus has already claimed to be the Son of God, remember? Remember when he forgave the crippled man's sin and the religious leaders declared that on that day that only God can forgive sins? And Jesus said, you're right. Yeah, I agree with you. I forgave his sins. And they accused Jesus of blasphemy that day. He's claiming to be God. So in reality, they knew from whom and where he got his authority. But what I want you to see is what they're trying to do to Jesus. You know, get this picture in your mind. There's no more animals running around the courtyard. No one's arguing over the money with the money changers. So there's nothing in the courtyard. All the junk's gone, and all we have is Jesus teaching the crowd. And up walks the religious leaders, interrupting the teaching. By what authority? And where did you get that authority? They are trying to turn the people against Jesus. They want to kill Jesus, and they need the people to hate him also, okay? If Jesus says his authority came from God, then maybe they can get the people to back them, and they would be able to kill him for blasphemy, like the law required. And we know that's their charge anyways. But they just want to hear him to say it in public. I don't know why, you know. He's already done it several times. They let it ride the last time, but, you know, I think the leaders had had enough, okay? He came to town, everybody's praising him, remember that, and all the kids are praising him. They didn't like that. You know, they've had enough. So if he says his authority come from God, then they're going to take him out. They already formed their murderous coalition. They got their scribes, the Pharisees, the Herodians, and all types of religious leaders ready to get rid of Jesus. He has become a thorn. You see, they think they got Jesus because they think that the only answer Jesus can give is that he got his power from God. Because Jesus can't say that anyone on earth gave him this authority because Jesus never had a rabbi, right? His teaching did not come from their training. So if he says he received it from man, then they've caught Jesus in a lie, and then he would be considered, he would be a false prophet, and then the people wouldn't follow him anymore, and, you know, the Pharisees and the religious leaders get their way. So they're thinking, all right, the only answer that Jesus has is from God. That's the only answer he's got, they think. Right? So Jesus, being the all-knowing God, knows their hearts. He knows their motives. He gives them an answer, but it's not what they expected. Again, verse 24, Jesus answered them, I will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Here's the question. The baptism of John, where did it come from, heaven or from man? Jesus says, okay, you want to come at me and try to trap me? All right, here, answer this question, and I'll answer yours. So they huddle up. They get in their little circle over there, and they discuss, verse 25, and they discuss it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? Why didn't you believe John? But if we say from man, well, we're afraid of the crowd, for they hold that John was a prophet. They like John. Okay. Our leaders, those religious leaders are now in a Mount Olive pickle right there. They are stuck. There's no way out of this one. The tables have been turned. They are caught in their own gotcha trap. And Jesus is waiting for that answer. Who authorized John to carry on his ministry? Was his ordination human or divine? Jesus was asking. It's the same question they were asking Jesus. Is your authority human or divine? Tell me, Pharisees and elders, what credentials did John hold from Israel's leaders? Answer me. None. They hated John. They never taught him anything. So in their hearts, right, because they know they didn't teach him anything, in their hearts, they knew that John was a man sent by God, right? They knew that John did not receive his authority from them or any other man. So the only answer they can give was John was a man sent from God. But they could not say it. Because when they had heard his teaching, they rejected it. If John's authority came from God, then they have rejected God's message. John, sent by God, said to the people, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John preached those words. The religious leaders heard it, but they did not believe it. They totally rejected it. And that's why they cannot verbally say that John's baptism was from God. You know, something to point out here, something to take note of. I see this a lot. Listen, don't beat yourself up when you're a witness to someone and they reject the truth. You know, I see this all the time. People do this a lot. They second guess, boy, if I'd have just said this, if I'd have just done that, if I'd have just showed them this, you know, maybe they might have believed if I'd have done that. Don't do that to yourself. Don't do that. Be equipped, yes. Be ready to share the gospel, yes. Present the truth, yes. And let the Holy Spirit take it from there, okay? We're not in the saving business. We're just the proclaimers of the good news. Because just like these guys here, there are some out there who are going to flat out reject the truth, even if it's staring them right in the face, okay? Just be obedient and do what God's told us to do. Amen? Present the truth. Let the Holy Spirit do his work. So what do these leaders do when they're confronted in their little pickle there? What do? Well, they have a committee meeting. They have a little discussion among themselves. They knew the truth about John, but they don't want to give an answer. They don't want to say it out loud. Verse 27, so they answered Jesus. Here's what they come up with. Here's their way out. We don't know. The highest educated religious leaders of the world had to admit out loud, you know, I just wonder if somebody go, you know, we can hear you say that. I just wonder if somebody in the crowd's going, we heard you. Out loud, in front of the crowd, we do not know. Really? Jesus says, well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Ouch and double ouch. They knew the truth. But instead of embracing the truth, they said, we don't know. We don't know where it came from. They are willing, listen, to the face of Jesus and in front of that crowd, they are willing to tell a lie instead of admitting their mistake, right? They knew the truth, but they said, we don't know. They should have said, well, we now know that John was sent by God. That's what they should have said. We rejected his teaching. We did not like the message of repent and be saved. Yes, we have to admit that. We didn't like that. But now, Jesus, we see the truth. Please forgive us, Lord. Please forgive us. That's what should have happened. And guess what? At that very moment, Jesus would have accepted them. He already loved them. He was already willing to die for them. All they had to do was accept his love. All they had to do was accept the message that John preached. Turn from your sins. Turn to Jesus. And salvation would have come to the temple court on that day. But instead they said, we don't know. And Jesus says, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Why should he tell them what they already knew but were unwilling to admit? Right? No need to do that. These religious leaders have had 3 years of teaching from Jesus. Jesus gave them plenty of light to follow, but they rejected the light Jesus had given. And now he's going to cut the light off. This is a turning point in Jesus' ministry right here. He has no more teaching for the scribes, Pharisees, chief priests, and all others whose self-satisfaction blinded them to the truth of the gospel and their own need for it. Jesus will no longer teach them. From here on out, they will only get warnings and condemnation. Enough's enough, he says. Dr. John MacArthur states, in a long series of woes, Jesus was about to declare judgment against them for doing their deeds to be seen of men, for refusing to enter the kingdom themselves and for hindering others from entering, for being blind religious guides, for being outwardly righteous but inwardly wicked, for honoring the ancient prophets in the name but being of the same mind as their forefathers who killed the prophets, and for being a brood of vipers destined for hell. You know, if one keeps rejecting the truth, God just might take that truth away and turn him over to his sin, Romans 1. And you know, I want to point out, God does not take pleasure in anyone rejecting the truth, not ever. Jesus lamented after declaring judgment on the ones who rejected him. His heart broke for Israel time after time. We'll see when we get to chapter 23. Jesus says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under his wings. You see, Jesus was lamenting over their rejection. Like Pastor Ryan said in the open, Jesus is a just God, okay? And he has the authority to judge sin. But his heart is for everyone to repent and come to salvation. His love is so grand for man that he was willing to become the Lamb of God. He was willing to die so sinful man could be reconciled to a holy God. He was willing to lay down his life for his enemies. So Jesus is love, but he's also just. And the religious leaders should pick up on that in the next three parables. We'll see that Jesus gives three parables that grew out of the demand of the religious leaders questioning his authority. The first parable we'll see is the one of two sons. I like to call it the parable of lip service. Let's take a look at that, verse 28. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I will go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father? All right, so what we have here is two groups of people, right? We have the sinner, the one who sees his sin and turns from it and does the will of the Father. And then we have the self-righteous religious people who put on a good show and give nothing but good lip service. These two sons are of the same two groups of people who came out to witness in the wilderness to see John the Baptist, right? The self-righteous religious people are the ones who did not think they needed to repent and be baptized. What would they repent of? In their mind, they are righteous because of all the works they've done, right? They see themselves as holy and in no need of forgiveness. They're pretty good people. They have all the right answers. That's one group. The other group came out to the wilderness and did a self-examination and realized that they indeed were sinners. They indeed have fallen short of the glory of God. They took a hard look at themselves and realized they were not perfect. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have to take a hard look at myself and realize I'm not perfect. Save your comments for the fellowship time. That's pretty easy to see. I'm not perfect. But you know, as I studied this passage, I could not get past the love of Jesus here. Israel has rejected God. They're rejecting the Son. And he's still giving the gospel through this parable. He's going to be beaten and hung on a cross in 3 days. The ones who are going to do it are standing there with him. And he's still teaching on the kingdom of heaven. He's still teaching what it takes in order to enter heaven. He's still teaching the way of righteousness. His love just amazes me. His killers are standing in the crowd. So he asked them, which one did the will of the Father? Which son? And they proudly said, the first. Jesus points out, you're right. Yep, the first one did the will of the Father. But you're like the second son. Whoa. Again, not what they expected to hear. Look what Jesus said, verse 31. It's not a very seeker-friendly message here. Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, this kills me right here, even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Oh, my, the self-righteous people are boiling now. There's no way that tax collectors, those little mocuses, is going to get into heaven before us, they would say. There's absolutely no way a prostitute will enter the kingdom of God before us. This was the insult of all insults right here. Those people are sinners. We're religious. Look at our works. Read our lips. These leaders were furious. They were furious. I'm not sure why they're so mad. All Jesus did was give the gospel. Why you get mad at the gospel? He wants them to see the truth. And the truth is, it's not your so-called good works that is going to get you in heaven. Your lip service is going to get you into heaven. He said, John came to you in the way of righteousness. That's what he said to him. Meaning that John came telling how to receive righteousness. Repent and believe. That's how one becomes righteous. But they would not. They would not repent. They would not believe. Jesus said, when you saw it, you would not change your mind and believe. They heard the message, but they had such a hard heart, a self-made hard heart, they would not embrace the truth even when they saw it. So the truth that Jesus spoke to them on that day was a very strong indictment against Israel and the religious leaders. Tax collectors and prostitutes will enter heaven before you because you are the second son. Because you have rejected the Father. God told you what he wanted. You said, sure, we'll do it. Sure, God. But you never did. You never did the will of the Father. You gave lip service. So that parable brings light to how Israel rejected the Father. The next parable, we see how they reject the Son himself. Now, before we read this parable, as we go through and read this, know this. The landowner is God, all right? The vineyard is Israel. The farmers are the Jewish religious leaders. The landowner's servants are the prophets and priests who remain faithful to God and preach to Israel. The son is Jesus, and the other tenants are the Gentiles. All right? So let's read verse 33. Hear another parable, Jesus says. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servant to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent another servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What a tragedy, one would say, right? What a tragedy. So what do we see in this parable? We see how the ones who were given the most were the ones who were the most ungrateful. The owner did all the work. The owner set it up. The owner had everything running. All the tenants had to do was keep it running, produce fruit, and give the owner his share of the fruit. What an opportunity. What a gift. What an act of love and trust. But the tenants didn't see it that way. They let selfishness creep in, and they let greed take over. They did not see how much love the owner had shown them. They did not see what a gift they were given. They did not see what an opportunity that had been laid before them. So in this parable, we see that the tenants were just as blind as the religious leaders that were with Jesus that day. Just as blind. Because Jesus is reminding the Jews of God's goodness to them as a nation. He wants them to remember how God delivered them from Egypt and planted them in the rich land of milk and honey. He gave them material and spiritual blessings and asked only that they bear fruit for His glory. For His glory. From time to time, God sent his servants, the prophets, to the people to receive the fruit. But the people mistreated the servants and even killed some of them. This parable is a story of the Jewish nation, and the leaders were missing it when he first told it. So Jesus, the masterful teacher he is, asked the religious leaders of Israel a simple question. Look at verse 40. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyards to other tenants who will give him the fruits of their seasons." Put those wretches to a miserable death, they said. These leaders probably would not have been so patient as the owner was with the tenants. They probably would not have sent the second set of servants to collect. They definitely would not have sent their own son after they had killed the first servants. They would have put those wretches to a miserable death when they killed the first servant. These leaders thought they had given the right answer this time. They were mad. They were mad that someone would have done this to that gracious owner. They were declaring that justice should be served. But listen, they were so caught up in listening to the parable. They were so caught up in the drama that they did not realize they had passed sentence on themselves. They passed sentence on themselves. Jesus used the same tactic that Nathan did with King David. You can read about that in 2 Samuel 12. There's your homework. The leaders demanded justice, but they didn't know they were demanding it on themselves. They didn't have a clue. Skip down to verse 45. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. Uh-oh. Wait a minute. We might be in trouble. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. The leaders knew that Jesus was talking about them. But just like when they heard and saw the truth with John the Baptist, they didn't change their minds. They had hardened their hearts. So what can we take away from these parables? Even though these are indictments against Israel, what can we learn from them? Well, self-examination. We have to ask ourselves, which son are we? Are we the one that gives lip service and really doesn't love the Father? Or are we the son that sees his sin and turns from his selfish ways and does the will of the Father? Are we like the chief priests and Pharisees who heard the truth, who understood that Jesus was speaking about them, and instead of bracing the truth, we get mad at Jesus because of the message he proclaimed and seek to kill him and want him out of our lives? Or are we like the ones who heard the preaching of John? John came preaching the way of righteousness. John said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Turn from your sins and put your trust in Jesus. And by doing so, you will be doing the will of the Father. When you accept the Son, you are doing the will of the Father." Pastor Brown.